We will be in Colossians chapter 3 as we begin our trek down the hill of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, keep looking up. I'll be reading verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wonderful passage for us, wonderful words of hope and encouragement, and wonderful reminders of who we are in Christ. This morning, I see this passage as teaching us that being united with Christ, we believers, we live by heaven's values, heavenly values, anticipating the life to come, the life that Christ has purchased for us. I like bridges. I like this bridge in particular. I wonder if anybody knows why. I spent a lot of time on this bridge. I don't really care to drive over it, but I've walked it a couple of times with my dad, Labor Day weekend. They always have the great Mackinac Walk, and it's a good time, a lot of people, and a good time with my dad when I was a teenager, just the two of us, and really appreciate that. But I've always been fascinated by bridges, by their look. I don't really care to be on them so much, but I love to look at them, look at pictures of them. The Mackinac Bridge is one of my favorites. The 7 Mile Bridge in Florida, connecting the mainland Florida to the Keys, is a wonderful bridge, not because of how it looks, but because of what you get to see from that bridge and where you get to go on that bridge. I don't know if anybody's ever been on that or seen it, but I just love being down there. Last time we were there, Heather drove that bridge, partly because I don't care for bridges to drive on them, but she just wanted to drive that weekend anyway. But there's also this bridge in Tampa, Florida. I don't know if anybody's ever been on this one. It's a beautiful bridge. It's very similar to one in Boston now. But I don't really care to drive over this bridge in particular. I don't like looking up at just sky when I'm on the road. Something about that just, you know, hang on tight. But it's a beautiful bridge and, again, a beautiful sight. I love that area of Tampa and the Gulf Coast. Why do I bring up bridges? Bridges are marvels of engineering that connect places that are difficult to get to in any other way. This morning, our passage in Colossians 3 is what I think is a bridge, a transition passage, connecting the wonderful statements, the wonderful truths, the high exaltation of Christ in chapters 1 and 2 to chapters 3 and 4, where we begin to come down the hill and we begin to put the rubber on the road, where we begin to say, this is how we walk, this is how we live as believers in this world. It's connecting key themes, key doctrines, key teachings from chapters 1 and 2 with the applications in chapters 3 and 4. Now, when Paul wrote Colossians, of course, there were no verse numbers or chapter numbers. That's added later on by us, by translators and editors and publishers to help us find our spots in the Bible more quickly. And that's wonderful. I'm glad for that. But when Paul was writing, he was just going. He's just writing things out, and he's doing it in a very logical way. There's a purpose to every word, to every sentence, to every paragraph that he wrote. And this is a connecting section, which is one of the reasons why I think it's so short for us today and one of the reasons we're taking it today. It's one that reminds us about how indebted we are to Christ. This whole book is about lifting and exalting Christ above all things and above all people. How it's impossible for us to please God. To truly live for Him, we need to focus on Him and what He has done for us and who we are because of Him and what He's done for us. This is a Christian identity passage. And as we're going to discover in a few weeks, it also leads us to remember that we cannot live without Him. Today we're going to see that we are reminded to be focused on, connected to, the things of not this world, but the things of Christ, our identity in Christ, heavenly things. There's nothing really new here, but a common theme in the New Testament, and a critical one, that Jesus is the reason for all that we are and all that we have. Amen. Often we Christians struggle in our lives because we often take our focus off of Christ. We often lose our identity in Him, not because we're taken out of Christ, but because we just don't dwell on it. We don't think about it. We don't live it out on purpose. We become too connected with the values and things of this world rather than continuing to focus on the things of Christ and what He's done. We get our alignment off. What happens when your car wheels are unaligned? You begin to drift on the freeway and your tires get eaten up faster. That can happen in the Christian life as well. So we have this bridge passage connecting the warnings and teachings that we've looked at the end of chapter 2 with marvelous things in chapter 3. Some of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament are coming up here for us. The basis of foundation, our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ. We keep looking up to Christ, who is our Lord. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We keep looking up, not necessarily looking up always into the sky, but we're looking to Christ, into His Word, through prayer with one another. I love the song selection today, Be Thou My Vision. I don't know where Eric's at. Where'd you hide? There he is, right there in the front row. Not used to seeing people in the front row. That's kind of nice. Be Thou My Vision. Jesus is our vision. He is our wisdom. He is our guide as we continue to strive to live for Him. So as we get into these four verses this morning, let us be aware that I am not necessarily moving through in an orderly fashion, not going from verse 1 to 2 to 3 and to 4. I'm kind of chopping it up a little bit. And so for those who like to keep notes and you're wanting to follow along, keep track, this is kind of how we're going to look at things. Believer, we keep looking up, you keep looking up, looking to Christ, because your life is with Christ, verse 3, 1 and 4. Your life will reflect heaven's values when we do, verses 1 and 2. And your life will fully be revealed in chapter 4, or in verse 4, excuse me. Keep looking up. Your life is with Christ. It will reflect heaven's values. And your life will be revealed with Christ in verse 4. So this morning, we keep looking up, believers, because our life is with Christ. Your life is with Christ. Several times in these four verses, somehow, some way, we are connected with Christ. There's that bridge metaphor theme idea again. Connected with Christ in this unique and awesome way. And in verse 3, I kind of put this in somewhat of a logical, timely order. Your life is with Christ because we have died with Christ. We died with Christ, we were raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ, our life was with Christ, and as we're going to see at the end of the message, we will someday appear with Christ. But first, we have died with Christ in verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is nothing new, Paul's talked about this, I'm not going to harp on this too much this morning, but in order for us to truly grasp our identity in and with Christ, we need to understand that our old life before Christ, the old order of spirituality that Paul denounced at the end of chapter 2, is gone. It's dead. It's over with. It has been crucified with Christ on the cross. It is gone. We are dead to it, and it is dead to us. The only reason we struggle with some of these things is because we either allow the enemy to bring them back to our attention, to throw them in our face, instead of reminding him, hey, that's gone. You're defeated. I don't need to pay attention to you anymore. I can just wipe that off with the windshield wipers of my faith in Christ. It's gone. Notice he says it's gone because you have died. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe I'm alive and well this morning. I'm standing here before you. You're sitting here before me. How can you say we have died? We have died spiritually by faith with Christ. We are so connected. Our faith in Christ, we are so connected with Him, it's like we were there upon the cross, that we were there in the tomb, that we were there when He ascended, that we are there and will be there when He returns. That's how much we are in Christ. That's how connected we are. When we repent of our sin, confessing that we're sinners in need of a Savior, in need of God's grace, that we cannot save ourselves, when we come to this realization upon hearing the gospel, when the Spirit works within us, bringing us to faith in Christ, at that moment we have died to our old life, and we are now something different, something new. It's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's something that we often forget to share when we share the gospel message. We want people to feel good about coming to Christ. You can be saved. You can have eternal life, and you can have God's blessing upon you throughout the rest of your life. And that is true, but it only comes when we die. Jesus said, you must take up your cross and follow me. We have died in Christ if we have placed our full faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. We are surrendering. I'm not in control of my life. I am nothing but just living in the mud of life on my own. Christ, I need you. I repent. Only you can take me up out of this mire that I have placed myself in. When did we die? We died when Jesus died for sinners on the cross. Romans 6, verses 6 and 8. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6, 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Scripture tells us this quite often. Paul tells us this a lot. Spiritually speaking, Jesus was not alone on that cross. We were there. I was there with him. I was dying with him by faith. Now, of course, I hadn't been born yet. You hadn't been born yet. This is spiritual language. Paul's connecting us that we are so in with Christ, that we are so saved by Christ, that it's as if we were there with him. That's why he can say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Because we have died with Christ, we can say as well with Paul that our life, we're told here, is hidden with Christ in God. Now we're dead to sin, we're separated from that former life and everything of an evil nature that was a part of it. We're so joined and united with Christ, it can be said that we're actually hidden in Christ. Upon our conversion, we're baptized into the Spirit. We're baptized into the body of Christ. He washes us clean, we're regenerated, we're brand new, and we become a part of this new body, the church, that Christ is creating because of his death and resurrection. The word hidden actually means hidden. Kind of funny, you know, some of the words actually mean what they mean. Not as if in our day we actually have to ask somebody, what do you mean by that? We don't have to ask. It means hidden. Jesus uses the same word when he talks about the hidden treasure that the man found. He bought the land because there was a treasure hidden in it, and he wanted that treasure. It was so valuable that he sold everything he had so we could go and get the land, so we could dig up this hidden treasure. It's the same word used by Christ when he says that the wicked servant hid the talent that had been given to him. He hid it because he was afraid of his master. Hidden in Christ. Talk about security. You don't hide anything unless you want it to be safe. You want it to be secure. You don't want anybody else to find it. This is, I think, one of the great passages about our eternal security. Who can take us out of the hand of God? Who can take us out of God himself? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd. And the sheep, they know my voice. I call them by name and they come to me. And no one can take them out of my Father's hand. Not just because he's so powerful, but because the promise, the victory that Jesus has won is so sure that nothing can ever undo it. As we're going to see in a few minutes, only the Father can reveal us, can take us from being hidden and reveal us to the entire world as we appear with him in glory. Now, this is all spiritual, of course, but it is still very real. This is more real than even anything that we see with our own eyes. We cannot see God, but yet we are hidden with Christ in him. And again, we think about things that are hidden. We hide stuff so to be protected. I found a whole lot of stuff as we were trying to pack to move. Which, by the way, we are completely out of the house in North Freedom. Praise God. And big thank you to my family. They did a bunch of the work there, especially my wife. She did a lot of the work there. But as we were packing, I was discovering a lot of things that I had packed away. It's like, oh, that's where that went. You ever do that? You know, you're like, oh, I'll put this so I remember where it's at. We hide stuff. We don't even always hide it intentionally. Sometimes we play hide and seek with our kids and our grandkids. And it's a lot of fun, especially when they're really young, like 4 years old, and they're like giddy. They're like, "Ooh, I'm so excited. Somebody's coming to find me. Nobody will find me here, but I'm so loud, you know, because they're so excited that they're playing with me." Hidden in Christ. We can't be found. We can't be touched. Yes, in this life we are going to suffer. Yes, in this life that is still under the curse of sin in this world, we are still going to experience a lot of that. But ultimately, our future, our destiny is found in Christ, and nothing can ever change that. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." It's like mixing creamer into your coffee, dissolving sugar into your coffee or into your tea, whatever you like to drink. You can't unmix it. One spirit united with Christ, hidden in him. 1 John says that whoever believes, confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul's talking to the Thessalonians saying that you are the church of God in Thessalonia. You are the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the famous passage, Jesus praying for all of his disciples, both present and future at the time that he was praying it, including us, John 17, says, "Father, I pray that they would be one, just as you and I are one. You in me, I in you, may they also be in us." And that is true today as you stand here and sit here this morning and hear my voice. Even when we fully don't live up to all that Christ wants for us, even when we fully don't live up to everything that we want to do for Christ, when we don't get maybe that grade we wanted on our report card, but we gave it our all, when we gave everything we could on the ball field, the athletic field, whatever it might be, even if we gave our all at work, but yet it wasn't enough and they let us go, it doesn't change how God sees us in Christ. Amen. That's how secure we are. Even when we are going through bad situations and stressful times, when the Father sees us, he sees his Son. Period. Full stop. He doesn't see glowing success. We could be the most successful person and Christian in the whole world, and that doesn't change anything in God's sight of us and how he looks at us. We could be the worst failure, and God will still love us because he sees us in Christ, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness of Christ on us, in us. No safer hiding place than with Jesus. I hope this brings comfort and assurance for you today. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who live boldly for Christ and are willing to suffer for him, that we truly cannot be touched where it matters most. When we're on our deathbeds, when a loved one is on their deathbed, nothing in this world brings us more comfort except the assurance that we are in Christ. He is with us. He is with us there. I have been comforted, I think, more often by those who are suffering when I go to visit them than I think that I'm offering them comfort because of the strength of their faith. Many people in the strength of their faith in Christ, their assurance that I will be with Jesus, that I am with Jesus now, he is with me. 13 years ago, I was in the hospital over Valentine's weekend. Blood clots in my lungs passed through my heart, lodged in the lungs in such a way that they only discover them either on a really good scan or in an autopsy. It was a very scary weekend. But yet, even though I was scared, I will admit, I was nervous, I had assurance. I knew that I was with Christ. I knew Christ was in me and that I was in him. And as my pastor came, as my brother who's a pastor came, and as Heather's there comforting me and my family's there trying to bring comfort, I was assured of no matter what, God was taking care of me and God was going to take care of my family. My only prayer was, "Lord, I don't want to go yet. I still have another child on the way. Jaden wasn't born yet." And I was like, "I want to meet this, whoever this is. I want to meet this person, Lord, but your will be done." I had prayed several months before that. I was like, "Lord, my life just seems so easy and so comfortable. I think I prayed a prayer I never should have prayed. Lord, strengthen my faith. And he did by putting me on my back in a hospital room when I should have died. But he strengthened my faith. I knew my faith was strong. I had faith in Christ at a deep, dark moment in life. May we keep looking up to Christ wherever we may see him, in his word, in each other as we share testimonies of God's working in and through us. May we keep looking to Christ. For we've died with him. Our life is hidden with him. Our old life is past. Yes, we may struggle. It might come back. It might rear its ugly head from time to time. But we can look at it square in the face and say, I am in Christ. You cannot take me down. And we have brothers and sisters who will walk with us to help us walk in victory. We have passed from our old way of life into a new way of life because, as we see in verse 1, we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, Paul says. He starts this with a strange word. To me, at least, the first time I read it, I was like, what's he talking about here? If then you have been raised with Christ, is he doubting their salvation? Well, that's not the point. He's not doubting that. He's just saying that if everything I've just told you is true and you have been raised with Christ, then you can do this and you should do this, which he talks about next. Putting our seeking and setting our minds on things above. What he's saying is, since you have been raised, he's saying it's a done fact. You have been raised. Just as you have died with Christ, you have been raised with Christ. And there is no questioning it. Not a wonder. It is a result. It is true. We have been raised with Christ. Well, again, what does this mean? It means that just like we've died with him spiritually, we have been raised with him spiritually. It's like we walked out of the tomb with him 2,000 years ago. It's past tense. We've been raised together. Have been raised is a kind of a compound word, if I understand it correctly. It's like we were co-resurrected with Christ. We were there with him. If you ever thought it was just Jesus who walked out of that tomb, we were wrong. No, I walked out of that tomb with him because of what he did for me. This is what baptism symbolizes. As we go into the water, it's like we've died with Christ. We come out of the water, new creations, representing a new life in Christ because we have been raised with Christ by faith. Colossians 2:12, which we looked at a few weeks ago, you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Ephesians 2:6, again, you have been raised up with him. And there's more to that, which we're going to get to in a moment. In Romans 6, again, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too have been raised that we might walk in newness of life. Jesus is our resurrection. And we look forward to a time when we will wear our resurrection bodies. But in the meantime, we know that our eternity, our destiny is safe with Christ. The old is gone and the new is here. And we have now, because we've died with Christ, because we've been raised with Christ, we've also been seated with Christ. We have been raised. We're to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Where is Christ right now? Yes, he, as God, is present all throughout the world. His glory fills the earth. But he is seated at the right hand of God. Psalm 98 referenced this a bit this morning, and some of the songs kind of brought this truth out as well. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are in a place of victory with Christ at this moment. He is seated above. That's why I said we keep looking up, we keep looking to Christ, because in him we are victorious. In him we find our strength. In him we overcome the flesh, the sin nature that's in us that tries to keep us from being all that Christ died for us to be. He's seated next to his Father, at rest. He's no longer working for our salvation, because his salvation, our salvation has already been purchased. Jesus didn't say it will be finished. He said it is finished. And then he sat down. It is done. And someday when all things are at the right moment, Christ will be told by his Father, go get them. And he will come for us, the Father's children, Jesus' sheep. This is royal authority language here. Jesus is ruling and reigning. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. For his saving work is done. Salvation's completed. When Christ, Hebrews 10:12 says, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Often in the Old Testament, we'll see God referred to as the one who, with outstretched arm, with his mighty right hand, he brought victory or redemption for his people. I believe it's a reference also to Christ. He is the one seated at the right hand of God, the place of power and authority. Jesus is the one who wins our victories. Well, what does this mean for us? We don't often think about the us part of this. We're seated with him. We've died with him. We've been raised with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly realms. We're in a place of victory. We are also in a place of authority to a degree, which will come out more in the millennial kingdom and in the future. It's part of the beginning of the restoration of creation and the creation order. Remember, humanity, when we were created, God made us in his image, and he said to take dominion over all the earth. We were to rule and reign the earth as God rules and reigns over the entire creation. But humanity fell into sin, and Jesus, the second Adam, has restored and is restoring all things, making them even more glorious than they were before, placing us at the proper place. Humanity once again ruling and reigning, for Jesus will always be both God and man into eternity future. And we will reign with him, taking our rightful place from where we fell. We're now part in that future and looking forward to that part of the future when we will rule and reign with Christ. There's now no need for us to be overly concerned with the things that happen in this world, political matters, upheavals with geography and the weather and all this other kind of weird stuff, which we get concerned about. Yes, of course, we understand that, but we know who sits on the throne. We know who is in control. And I know I'm saying this, we've heard this many times, but it is true. And we need to grasp onto this because it is so easy to be shaken and come off of our alignment with Christ. No matter who is king, who's president, who's prime minister, Jesus is Lord over all and in control of all things. So we keep looking up because we've died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ, and our life is with Christ. Verses 3 and 4, your life is hidden with Christ. We looked at that already briefly. And when Christ, who is your life, appears. What does this mean, when Christ, who is your life? It means that because he lives, we live. We have resurrection, we have new life, a resurrection kind of life in Christ. It's full. We have the abundant life, all that we need for life in Christ. We might hear somebody say, hey, get a life, or I need to get a life, or man, my life is such a drag right now, or we're talking about just the way that we live, our outlook, the way things are at the moment, and how I want something to be. Christ is your life, believer. He is your destiny. He is your energy. He is your strength. He is your wisdom. He is your eyes. He is your righteousness. He is the one who brought your justification. He is our life. As long as Christ lives, we will live. We have true and everlasting life. This is why so many martyrs can stand before guns and before firing squads and people wanting to hurt believers, because they know that Christ is their life. And even if this physical life may pass, and it will sooner or later, Christ is our life and we will be with him in just a moment. John 11:25, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Jesus is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just the philosophy of life, not just the wisdom of life, not just the practical day-to-day, this is how I live my life, but the energy, the life itself, the life source. 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's kind of like what Spurgeon used to say. The old Roman walls, they were so well built, so thick, so well built because the concrete would just become one with the stone around it. And said, he used to say that in order to destroy that wall, you had to take it apart almost molecule by molecule. It was almost impossible to destroy a Roman wall. That's how much we are in Christ, how our life is in Christ. He permeates every part of our fiber being spiritually and physically. We cannot utterly be destroyed. We rest in the Lord. We grow up into him like we're the mortar in the wall until we are one with Christ. That's why we abide with him, because he is our life. He is our nourishment. That's why Jesus could say, I am the bread of life and the water of life from the Spirit's coming from within us. We get our life in Christ. And I hope this gives you great confidence and assurance and encouragement and even purpose. Nothing can change any of this. Even for our youth this morning, while the world may look grim and the future of this world may look very dark, with Christ, who is your life, who is the light of the world, you can do wonderful and marvelous things as you follow God's call in your life. Keep looking to the source of life in the Word of God, Jesus, the written and living Word of God. Believer, keep looking up. Because your life, as we do, will begin to reflect heaven's values. We will align ourselves with the perspective of Christ, with Christ's perspective. How does Christ view life? How does Christ go about doing things? What are Christ's values? This is what we're told to seek after in verses 1 and 2. Seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. This is the Colossians part of Romans 12, 2. Renew your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is another way of Paul saying that for us, for the Colossians. What you focus your mind on, what you focus your heart on, that is what you will become. And so now, because we know the truth that we are so in Christ, that what is true of Christ could be said is true of us, when we set our hearts and minds on that, when we focus on what Christ values, believes, and loves, we will begin to walk like Christ walks and live like Christ lives. Because of who we are in and with Christ, we now can have a different perspective, aligned with heaven's values, living differently. Grounded in a relationship with Christ, we can tune in to heaven's priorities. We can listen to the heavenly broadcast network, as one pastor put it. We're told to seek things that are above. What does it mean to seek? Well, if you've played hide and seek, you are seeking after somebody. We know what it means to seek after stuff. We, like Indiana Jones, we look diligently, intentionally. We want to get there. We want to find this thing that is so awesome and wonderful. It's almost as if we're preoccupied with this idea of seeking after Christ, seeking heavenly values. To set our minds means to set our hearts, to be devoted fully, to give ourselves over to this task, these values, this perspective of life. To think heaven, as one commentator put it. Think heaven, to think heavenly things, to think the mind of Christ. To seek things above is like what Paul says in Philippians 3:14. I press on like an athlete. I give it my all. I keep going. I don't give up. It's like what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, you've set your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. When Peter said, no, you're not going to go to the cross. Peter had just given this wonderful testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and die, and then I'll be raised 3 days later. And Peter is like, no, what are you talking about? You're not going anywhere. Jesus is like, you have set your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. Set our mind on the things of God, Paul says, Jesus says we are to do. The things that are above, God's rule and reign, his glory above all others, the purpose and the power, provision and the promises of God, the character of Christ, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, Philippians 4, 8, whatever is true, noble, excellent, praiseworthy, whatever is just, if anything is worthy of praise, these things we set our hearts and minds on. These things we seek after, for these are the things of Christ. For those who live according to the Spirit, we have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8. These things, instead of the things mentioned at the end of chapter 2, paganism, asceticism, beating ourselves up in order to somehow make up for our sins, the mistakes that we made. That doesn't work, but setting our hearts and minds on the things of God, the things of Christ, this is where true spiritual life is found. This is where true life is. It is the thinking and intentional putting into practice what Christ honors and values. For the only people who are truly happy on earth are those whose minds are set in Christ. Heavenly minded. We've heard it said that some people are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good, and I would say that that's wrong. When we are so heavenly minded, we will be so earthly minded and of so much earthly good. For we will be sharing the glory, the grace, compassion, the justice, biblical Christ-like justice that this world longs for. Biblical counselors teach us that the best way to get rid of a bad habit is to focus on the good habit. The best way to get sin out of our life is to focus on Christ. The best way to not engage in bad habits is to begin new habits by thinking and setting our hearts and minds on heaven and the things of heaven. Through prayer, Bible study, worship, true fellowship, accountability with other believers, aligning our hearts and minds with God. This daily will look like thinking of our money as God's money. What would God want to do with this? What would God want me to do with this? It's not my own. I didn't do anything for it. God has graciously allowed me to earn this, to give this to me, so that I could use it for His honor, for His glory. How can I best utilize this resource for Christ, for God, and for His kingdom? It means finding friends, finding a spouse, finding someone to date who shares heavenly values, heavenly desires, so that we will walk together and learn to grow together in holiness and righteousness. It means not to allow ourselves to be so set on things of this world that will perish and fall away. Clothes and cars and food and entertainment. There's not anything necessarily wrong with those things, but we can be so focused on them that they become idols and draw us away from Christ. May we be so hidden in Christ that we ooze Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I shared in a message about a roommate of mine who ate eel, and everybody knew he ate eel for a week because he smelled like eel. May we be so filled with Christ, so hidden in Christ and His values in our heart and mind, that we smell, we think, we act, we talk as if Jesus were talking in our place. So we keep looking up because our life, as we do, as we remember that we've died with, we've been raised with, we're seated with, our life is with Christ, then our attitude of life, the way that we live our life, will reflect heaven's values. And as we keep looking up, as we keep reminding ourselves, we know that there is a life yet to come. And that is Christ, when He comes and appears, we also will appear with Him. And our true life will be revealed. Oh, excuse me, I should have moved through those. We keep looking up because our life, our real life, will be revealed when Christ is revealed in glory, the end of chapter, or verse 4 here. As we wrap up the passage today, Paul focuses our attention on the future. We're going to struggle in this life. We're going to struggle with the putting off that he's going to talk about in verses 5 through the rest of the chapter. We're going to struggle with the putting on. But as we remember what we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, and what is yet to come for us in Christ, we find strength and encouragement to do the things and to live the life, to be the people Christ has called us to be. Paul's taken us from our life before with Christ and then into a future here, as we will someday appear with Christ when He returns. This is connected to our hiddenness in Christ. There's a sense in which our life, we are so connected with Christ that when it says that Christ is coming, we're coming with Him. We know this to be true. We feel that there is the disparity in life, but we know that because of what is going to be true of us in the future, we have encouragement and are encouraged and strengthened to live for Christ in the here and now. For someday there will be no more hiding. We say, hiding? What do you mean hiding? Yes, we're hidden in Christ, but our true spiritual self is rarely ever seen by others or even ourselves. We can deceive ourselves, even as believers sometimes, thinking that we're greater than we are, better than we are, or worse than we really are. But who we really are in Christ will be revealed when Christ is revealed and when we are revealed with him, when he comes in his glory to conquer the forces of evil that have gathered to annihilate God's people. When he comes, the second coming, end of the tribulation period, we will come with Christ in his glory, riding on those heavenly white steeds in victory, because Jesus has won the victory for us. We don't have to do anything but witness God, Christ, conquering and finally putting all evil to rest. Zechariah 14 talks about Christ. He will come, he will stand at the Mount of Olives. And on that day when the Lord will come, all his holy ones will come with him. Revelation 19, 11 and 14. I saw heaven opened, John says. Behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it, the one called Faithful and True. And in verse 14, the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, which refers back to verse 8. Guess who gets all of those robes of fine linen? The saints, the holy ones, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Those arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. I don't know how to ride a horse. I won't have to know how to ride a horse, because somehow, some way, I believe Christ is going to teach me how to ride a horse, and he'll just keep me on that horse, because I'm going to come in victory with Jesus that day, and so are you, and so are the angels. The mighty throngs of the armies of God are going to come, and Jesus, with just the word of his mouth, are going to put everything of God's enemies down, and he will usher in his millennial kingdom. Jude 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. We can have great assurance that the gospel is going to continue to be proclaimed and people will continue to be saved. They will understand the truth that they have died with Christ, they've been raised with Christ, they're seated with Christ, they have victory with Christ. Christ is their life, and they too will someday come in victory with Christ. And we will reign with him, and we will live in a brand new world, renewed, to be dominated by Christ's people in a way that honors and glorifies him, as it should have been from the very beginning. We have a glorious future to look forward to. As we keep looking up, we will see and find encouragement and strength when our physical strength is weak, when life, family life is hard, when work life is hard, when life in this country gets even more and more hard. We've been blessed with so much great comforts, and as we even celebrate the 248th birthday of our nation, we know that this nation is struggling and it is falling because it's walking away from God as fast as it can. But yet we can have hope that there is a future, that even if this country should fall, the kingdom of God will never fall. Christians will never utterly fall because we are secure in Christ. Keep looking up, believer. He is your life. He is your strength, and in him you cannot fail. Praise God for all of who he is. Praise God for what we are in Christ. I hope you've been encouraged today and will be encouraged to live confidently and boldly for Christ. Yes, there are struggles and trials, tribulations, but in Christ we can overcome them all. And up someday we will be there when Jesus comes and finishes everything, accomplishing God's plan for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for these words from the Apostle Paul to encourage us to live this life, knowing that we can live this life in victory as we keep looking to Christ, as we keep looking up, looking into your word, knowing that we have been raised with Christ because we died with him. We've been seated with him. We are in Christ, and nothing can harm us. Nothing can take us away. Nothing can take away your love and your promise that we belong to you, we are your children. Father, this morning, for anyone who's here this morning doubting or questioning their faith, I pray that they would be encouraged, that they would realign themselves with who Jesus is and what has been said of them, that it is fully and ultimately true. May we have full and complete assurance to walk faithfully with Christ, knowing that you will give us and have given us all that we need. For the daily struggles, for the physical struggles and trials, for those who are facing a day of work this week or a week of work that's just a dread, Father, because of the people that they work with, for being persecuted for their faith, for the sin and the wickedness that goes on, maybe even in the workplace or maybe even in the home. in our neighborhoods. Father, give us strength, give us the heart and compassion and the values of Christ, that we might be a light, that we might bring the life and light of Christ to those living in darkness, that they too would see Christ and want to have the life of Christ in them. Father, we pray that your will would be done. We look forward to the time when we will come and reign with Christ. But until then, we pray that you would keep us looking up to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A blessing upon you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are dismissed today. May you keep looking up to Jesus, who is your conqueror, your victor, your savior, your life. And may you find all the encouragement you need to be with and in him today, carrying the gospel of the kingdom everywhere you go. In Christ's name, amen.